I'm pretty sure Rob would simply want us to listen to the Word. He loved the Word and he preached the Word. I mean, he loved hearing the preaching of the Word. I'm going to make one small variation. And that is, I'd like to extend our reading this evening just to recapture the context where we've been. And so I'll ask you to turn to 1 Peter. And while we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21 primarily, I'd like to set this again in the context of the entire chapter. So, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though not for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, you've given us this time. You've called us to this time. It's a great privilege that you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the redeemer of our souls, would meet with us. And that's what we ask would happen. That you would come as you've promised, and you would take up residence in our midst, and by your Spirit you would make Christ known to us, and you would refocus and refresh our hearts with the hope of the gospel. So we ask for your blessing, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church, here the church writ large, spends a lot of time trying to figure out how to address social ills. We wring our hands, decrying the moral decay around us. At the risk of stepping on toes, I'm going to suggest that that can simply be a baptized social conservatism or a baptized political conservatism. The Church of Jesus Christ, and again, hear that as universal, must come to the realization that government is not our Savior. Properly understood, government should be the servant of a godly populace. Let me put a caveat in. There is a place for Christian involvement in government. But let me repeat, it is not our Savior. Simply having control of the government is not what we need. That's simplistic, and I would suggest naive. Men and women are sinners. Money and power will always corrupt the unsaved, and unfortunately, far too often, money and power corrupts the church or corrupts people who are believers who have the opportunity to avail themselves of those things. This misplaced hope in government is a significant problem in the American church, and I'll just open with the question, is it a problem for you? I'd like to suggest that to address the social and moral evil sins all around us, the church needs to recapture one very simple truth. It's in our text. You must be holy like God Himself is holy. As I said last week, the hope of the gospel should drive us to action, but for most of us, it doesn't. I'm just going to repeat a couple of lines from last week that opened the content or the body of the sermon. Because you've been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, you are to do four things. You are to set your hope fully on the grace of God that lies ahead. You are to live a holy life. You are to love one another earnestly. And you are to crave the milk of the Word. We looked at the first last week. We'll look at the second this week. And that's the command to be holy. You are to live a holy life because you believe in God and are His redeemed child. You'll remember that Peter is following a typical pattern in the New Testament. He's presented some doctrine and then application flows from that. And so the logic, I'm repeating it, is again, because you've been born again to this living hope and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, you're to do these four things. Let me review the structure. If you look at verse 13, this is a transition from the opening part of the letter, the doctrinal portion. It's leading to the exhortations. It begins with that Greek word deo. It's for this reason. It's a strong inferential particle. It's not introducing new material. It's kind of pausing and accentuating that the argument that's preceded the verses that we're looking at is now being rounded out by these verses. It's being applied to the situation of the readers. And so the idea is you are to apply what Peter is about to tell you. 13 bridges into 14. And we have these four imperatives that I've already identified. It starts in verse 14, runs to chapter 2, verse 3. So again, review. 3 through 12, one sentence. The main thought being, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us this new birth according to his abundant mercy into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an undestroyable, unspoilable, unfading inheritance, which, by the way, let's apply it and make it real, our brother Rob is now enjoying. As a result of all this, and perhaps with the reality of death in our minds, that you are to live a holy life. Because you've been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, you are to live a holy life. Well, we need to start with the question, what does it mean to live a holy life? Debated actually bringing a couple of cups in, but you can imagine two identical cups in my hand. And I say, this cup, this one, my right hand, one on my left, that one we're going to set aside for the use in communion. This one, hey, we can just use it to drink at dinner and whatnot. The one that we designated for communion, identical cup, that's the holy cup. It's set apart for a specific use. And so, right out of the chute, that's giving us a direction. Your life, if it is to be holy, is to be set apart. It is to be distinct from the world. Well, let's keep asking our questions. Okay, how? How is my life to be distinct, separate, set apart? Well, the text gives us more. If you will, look again at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I'm reading a different translation now. This is not ESV. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Your holiness is to correspond to the holiness of the one who called you. I emphasized in verse 16, for it is written. It's a Greek preposition that deals with correspondence. All right, well, let's keep teasing this out. What is God's holiness? Chabod is heaviness. It's that which is weighty and important. And what is weighty and important about God? But his character, his very being. God's character has been revealed to you, his people, in his covenant. And the moral standards of the covenant are expressly laid down in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. I'm not going to run through the whole list. Let me just illustrate two of these to begin to kick your thinking down the road, as it were. One of the characteristics of God is faithfulness. Faithfulness is not a standard that is determined by or invented by men. It's not something that we create in our minds, and then we can judge God whether or not he's faithful. It doesn't work that way. God simply is faithful. He is the very being, the essence of this quality. It's what he, if I can put a fancy term on it, ontologically is. It's just, it's his nature. He defines the quality. Well, certainly that's not something we find a lot of in our world today, but think about the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. That's being faithful. That's how we glorify God. That's how we will be set apart, by having his character be part of us. The same could be illustrated by truth. Truth is not a standard that is outside of God, something that we determine. We don't evaluate God. Is God really true? No, God defines all that is true. I like the definition of truth that says, truth is that which corresponds to the mind and character of God. God cannot lie. He cannot be other than what he is. He is truth. Again, that fancy term. Ontologically, in his essence, in his being, he is truth. God is holy. God is other in that sense because, well, let me word it this way. God is other both because no man can define meaning, nor can man live up to this standard in his fallen estate. And so, how do we have that in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not bear false testimony. Well, we're working through the idea of what does it mean to be holy. I want to suggest to you that there's an additional element to this. It's not just our outward behavior, but it's the very way we think. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Unbelievers, according to Romans chapter 1, are futile in their thinking. Peter picks up on this, or conceptually is working with this, as he expands on the motivation. Remember the flow of the passage, verses 3 through 12, one sentence. Because of this, we're to do these commands. And he opens this second command by identifying that you are children. He appeals to you as children. He ties the call to holiness to your relationship to God as adopted children. Children who love their parents obey them. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. To be an obedient child, you are not, according to the text, to conform to evil desires. Evil desires that you had, past tense, from the time that you lived in ignorance, in other words, pre-conversion, pre-Christ, you thought and desired as the world did. Peter's calling you to a change in action or a change of way of thinking from your previous life when your behavior was determined by unrestrained impulses to sin, especially in ways accepted by society. And so, what we have in this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires. Don't think the way that you used to think. Rather, to be holy, you must not be conformed to this world, but you must be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's Romans 12. Well, think how this is consistent with how Peter has been structuring his argument, if this is a good way of wording it. Peter, I hope I connect the dots here. Consistent with verses 10 through 12, where Peter has talked about the prophets speaking of the grace that has now been announced through the preachers of the gospel, Peter's being consistent with his own argument, and he quotes here Leviticus 19:2, as we move into verse 16. It says, for it is written, okay, so he's remembering what he just said about the previous prophets, about the prophets. And he says, be holy because I am holy. That's Leviticus 19:2. You're to be holy because the prophets who were writing for your benefit record this as God's command. So there's no discontinuity between the Old and the New Testament. It's what he said in the Old. It still applies in the New. The New fulfills the Old. How much more in Christ are you to be holy? Karen Jobes, I quoted last week, writes, to be holy means that Christians must conform their thinking and behavior to God's revealed character. So Christians need to start thinking biblically. Christians need to begin loving God by obeying Him. That's what will set us apart from the world. That's what will impact the world. Your actions in humble, submissive obedience to your God will automatically stand apart from the world. You will be holy in that sense. You'll be separate. You'll be different. And that will convict the world of its sin and will be an act of calling it to righteousness. Political solutions are too easy because they appeal to your fallen nature. You think you're in control. You think man can fix it. This is much harder work than getting involved in politics. It's much harder to obey God and live a holy life. But let's give thanks to God that this is actually the promise that He gives us in Jeremiah 31. He's going to write His law on our hearts and minds so that you will be holy. Peter continues to develop this in 17. You're to live a holy life because you believe in God and are His redeemed child. So again, if we're looking at 17 to 21, which again is one sentence, it's going to give us a further explanation of the call to be holy in all you do in relationship or in light of your relationship to God as Father. So again, stepping aside, if we can just pull over here for a second and then come back. Think about the context of Leviticus 19:2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. If you were to go to Leviticus, and I hope some of you are checking me, the very next verse reads as follows. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. The first step after be holy for I am holy in Leviticus is revere your father and mother. And isn't it interesting? So it is for Peter. Be holy because I am holy. Since you call on him as father, it follows right along. Well, this is what Peter's established back in verse 3. You've been born again. That's fatherhood language. It led to Peter's instruction, verse 14, as obedient children, don't conform. You know, if this, then that. So because he's your father, because you are to live a holy life, you need to be distinct. That's what it means. You have a new responsibility as a child of God to be obedient. And the way you do that, as he develops this idea of living a holy life, is that you are to live out your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. Verse 17. Live out your time here. Well, we're seeing this tonight in black and white, so I hope it's sobering. There is a limit to your life. There's a terminus, humanly speaking, to our existence on earth. And so we're to occupy, just be faithful as long as you are here on earth. Live out your time here. So there's a time. It should lead your thinking to what follows your time here versus your time in the future. That's your inheritance that's coming. Remember our old material where we've been the first several weeks as we looked at Peter. earth is temporary. Heaven is eternal. So you need to live like you have a new country, a new king. In other words, live as a foreigner. Live like somebody who doesn't fit, like someone who doesn't belong. That's holy, set aside, different, right? Your culture, the culture of the kingdom, the one that you truly belong to, is different than the culture of this world. We just have a small flavor of this in our midst, and we should rejoice in it with our Mandarin brothers and sisters, right? We've learned to have different cultures and try to understand how we perceive things. So we have a little bit of an idea that, yes, there's differences between cultures, but we need to see we are not citizens of this world. You're citizens of heaven. You have a king, and you need to live differently as a result. And so Peter says, live out your time here in reverent fear. Why would you have reverent fear? It's because you have a father who is an impartial judge. That's what it says in verse 17. Call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. Again, I'm not reading the ESV here. You see, the familial relationship that you have with God, you are a child of God, does not grant you license. God judges. He judges impartially. The commentator Beer writes, our knowledge of him as Father must not dispel our dread of him as our judge. Schreiner writes, it's not an abject terror, nor is it an insipid reverence. It's a fear. But this fear doesn't contradict confidence. Most of you have driver's licenses. I think most of you are probably confident drivers. But a confident driver still has a healthy fear of an accident. And it prevents you from being careless and foolish. Well, this reverent fear starts with a recognition of the price of your redemption. Verse 18, Peter goes on, he says, for you know that it was not with imperishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Redemption, your redemption, did not come as a result of the payment of earthly riches. He talks about silver and gold. These are men's measures of riches. These are things that men treasure. These are men's trinkets and baubles. They're perishable. Peter told us that back in verse 7, and here he tells us again. Something far more valuable was used to redeem you, and that's the blood of Christ. Peter says, more precious, more than silver or gold. So let me ask you, how do you see it? Has it become, I don't know, hackneyed? Just old hat, I'm used to hearing it. Or is it really, really precious to you? A lamb without blemish, without defect, who is perfect, able to pay the price. The one who is described in Hebrews as a high priest. I'm going to change it to appropriate tenses here. Who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He, in every respect, was tempted as we, yet without sin. This is one who was made to be sin for you, so that you could become the righteousness of God. This is the precious blood of Christ. This is the Christ who was chosen before the creation of the world, as we continue on. In other words, the plan of your redemption preceded creation itself. God was not taken off guard by the fall. He's omniscient. And his plan has been revealed in these last times, Peter says. The readers of Peter's letter were living in the last times. It's not something that we're waiting for. We're living in it. This is consistent with Hebrews chapter 1. Christ closed the Jewish economy. And that's where the last times began. And he did this for your sake. Because he valued you. And it's through him that you believe in God, the one who raised him and glorified him. A couple years ago, maybe I should say many years ago, I read a book. I love the title of this. Knowing the Will of God. Subtitle. A Pagan Notion? Question mark. Written by Bruce Waltke, the Hebrew scholar. Part of the idea that Waltke was writing about was how we like to spiritualize things and talk about things and, oh, I'm seeking the will of God and look at me, I'm pious and aren't I special? It builds ourselves up. We appear to be spiritual. And Waltke simply says, the will of God is plain. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the next chapter of 1 Peter. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We can expand this. It's the Ten Commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. That's the will of God. Why am I talking about the will of God? It's just a parallel. So it is in Peter here. He writes, you must be holy in all you do, because this is the consistent message of both the Old and the New Testament. Be holy because I am holy. And this will mean that you will live and think in a way that is consistent with the character of God. That you don't conform to this world, the way it thinks, the way that it boxes you in and seeks to rob from you. It will mean embracing living as a foreigner. This is not your home. This is temporary. Again, I hope the reality of Rob's passing drives that home. This is the power of the church. We can live like foreigners because we have an inheritance. We have eternal life. And so we can be different. And in fact, we are commanded to be different. And this is what will change our world, our culture. So go forth. Live boldly. Just be faithful. Because you've been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, you're to do these four things that we've been mentioning. You're to set your hope fully on the grace of God that lies ahead. You're to live a holy life. You're to love one another earnestly. You're to crave the milk of the word. This week, we looked at the command to be holy. You are to live a holy life because you believe in God and are his redeemed child. Let's pray. Well, Lord, it's a difficult evening for us. But it's also a joyous evening. We know that our brother Rob is with you. The realities of your word are being pressed upon us this evening in new ways, perhaps in more immediate ways than we are used to. Father, in the recognition that life is least life on this earth is temporal. It's short. It's a limited time. Lord, help us to embrace the fact that we are indeed foreigners. Not just think about it as a neat idea, but to embrace it and to live as such. To recognize that we have a king who has loved us and redeemed us and who has given us our marching orders, in particular this evening. We are to be holy. Lord, you want us to be holy for so many reasons, but we simply ask that you would help us to embrace this command, to be willing to be different, to live as foreigners. God, cause us to be the people that you want us to be. Lord, thank you for your word that gives us the reason and the motivation for embracing this. It's all because you've called us. You've set us aside. And glory waits. So have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.